Well, we're coming to the end of Sermon on the Mount. Things go as planned. We have four more sermons here to finish up Matthew 7. And just to let you all know kind of where we're going then, when we're done here, I want to start and I want to look at the book of Ephesians. I went back and forth on some things I wanted to do, but Ephesians is one of my favorite books. I mean, it speaks so well. Paul so wonderfully speaks to life in the Spirit and living in the power of the Spirit and new life, new hope, this newness that we can have with Him. So I encourage you all in the next several weeks as we move towards that end to maybe give the book of Ephesians a little more attention. It's not terribly long. One could sit down and read it straight through, really, in half hour or so even. But that's where we'll be going. So keep that in mind. So as I was looking at what's going on today, it makes me think always as we look at our world as people and always struggling with life and how to live and those kind of things. I think we are people who like choices. We like choices, don't we? We want to have options. And when we don't have options, it bugs us. You know, and look at what we have today in our country. I mean, you have so many choices about everything. I mean, you know, we have choices on how we spend our time. We have choices about the cars we have, the colors. You know, I was remembering this week Henry Ford. He said, hey, you can have a Model T in any color you want, as long as it's black. Right? You know, that does not fly today, does it? I want pearl white or whatever. I mean, it goes on and on and on. And our homes and our clothes and the things we wear and the entertainment and the music, on and on and on. We want choices and we get them. Go to the grocery store. Go to a big grocery store and you're just overwhelmed with choices. Choices, 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 choices. We don't want to be boxed in. We don't want anyone telling us we can't or we have to or whatever. Well, here at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, as we've gone through all of these Jesus' teaching on righteousness and ethics and how to live and what it is to really be a follower of Christ, we come to this last section and Jesus is asking us to choose. He's asking us, okay, here it is. What are you going to do with it? And he gives us at the end here four warnings. And that's what we'll be covering in the next 4 weeks. Four warnings that come out of what he said. He warned us about two ways we could go. He warned us about two trees and the fruit that they bear. He warned us about two claims that people can make and two builders and the houses they could build. And he says, choose. He says, choose. Now, as Jesus offers up his teaching of righteousness and ethics in the Christian life, he wants to bring us to a practical application. And so the question is, what are you going to do with this? I think we'll see in these next few weeks that his conclusions are rather shocking. I think they were shocking at the time. In fact, people reacted in shocked ways. And in the face of what we see in our world today, our culture, how this country and our civilization goes, is, again, we grieve over people celebrating death. Celebrating death. Where are we? People cheer and commemorate killing. And Jesus puts forth in shocking contrast choices to make. And in our world, and in the world then, not choosing is a choice. You aren't going to go away with not choosing. So today we're going to look at the first of four warnings. Verses 13 and 14. You have a Bible. Turn to that. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. And 14. This won't be the version I usually use, but that's okay. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I pray now in these few minutes that you would open the eyes of our hearts, that we could see you in this, that we would understand your calling, that we would hear and see clearly the path that you would have for us. Lord, we need you. We pray for your presence in a powerful way now, in Jesus' name. Amen. The nice thing Jesus does for us right here, right up front, is he gives us the answer. All right? It's kind of like at the beginning of a test. And the teacher says, the answer is B. Now take the test. And here, he brings us to the application and the choices we have to make. But he says up right up front, enter by the narrow gate. There's your answer. Enter by the narrow gate. He says, if you've been listening to me, if you've heard what I've been saying here about what it is to be a follower of me, of what it really means and what it entails and all that. If you've been listening, you understand that you need to enter by the narrow gate. It's an imperative, a strong language. Just enter. Do this. You must do this. That is the answer. But what does it mean? What's he talking about here? What is this choice we have to make? And in his explaining, he gives us four different means, different implications, different couplets, I would call them, of what this means for us today. And that's what we're going to look at in our time. All right? The first, we see, he gives us our two roads. Okay, there are two roads or ways, as some of your Bibles may say, the way. Now, you may hear echoes of, when you talk about ways, I thought today of, or this week of Psalm 1, when the psalmist, when David says, the way, Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Okay, it's this way, it's the road, it's the path. What it really is, it's our life. What are you going to do with your life? How are you going to spend your time? What is going to be important to you? And he's saying here that there's two options, two ways. And as I mentioned earlier, as people who like choices, Jesus isn't giving us wiggle room. You know, we want to say, okay, can we compromise here? Is there a middle one we could go to maybe? I mean, I understand that, you know, that way over there is kind of bad, but this way is kind of harsh. Maybe we could get a little bit. And Jesus says, no, there's this way or this way. So the first one is the easy way, the broad way. Some Bibles will say easy. The word really means broad, spacious, literally, you know, it's very accommodating. It's an accommodating way. It's a path of least resistance. There's room for all the crowds, for everybody to get in there, and all your baggage and everything you want to bring with you. You can get it all in there. It's the big way. I was thinking how to describe this and look at it, and John Stott, in his book I've been reading, really explains it like really good, and I just went, you know what? I'm going to go with him. Here's what he says about the broad way. There's plenty of room on it for diversity of opinions and a laxity of morals. It is the road of tolerance and permissiveness. It has no curbs, no boundaries of either thought or conduct. Travelers on this road follow their own inclinations, that is, the desires of their human heart and its fallenness. Superficiality, self-love, hypocrisy, mechanical religion, false ambition, censoriousness. Remember that word? Strict judgment, right? These things do not have to be learned or cultivated. No. Effort is needed to resist them. No effort is needed to practice them. That is why the broad way is easy. It's easy because you don't have to work. You just go along. Go with the flow. I'm sure I've told you all this before, but back in 2003, Sherry, think about that other wife. Sherry and I were living in San Diego, and in 2003, the Super Bowl was there. I think it was Oakland and Tampa Bay. And so the night before, they had this big, all this stuff going on downtown, and Sherry was well pregnant with Emma at the time. And we decided, hey, let's go downtown and see. They had fireworks and stuff going on, you know. So, we're going down. We got on the trolley and went downtown, and unbelievable mass of people. I mean, unbelievable to me, anyway. I'd never experienced it. The streets were just packed with people. There's no cars. They had it all marked off. And so it's just people. Just shoulder to shoulder on every street, every corner, all around, just moving around. It was like a big river. And literally, to get anywhere, you had to kind of judge your time and then jump in the river and then just go along with it. Then you saw where you wanted to go and you had to start making your way over there or else you get right past it. If you ever swam in a river, that's kind of how it is. And that's how it was with these people, just this crowd moving right along. That's the broad way. You just go with the flow. It's easy. It's okay. But then there's the hard way. It's narrow. Restrictive. There's boundaries. Clearly marked. Americans don't like that. Don't tell me where I can go. I want to go there, I'm going to go there. But not here. The narrow way doesn't have room for the massive crowds. There's no room for the baggage or the entourages, all the things you want to bring along. It's a pilgrim's road, a traveler's road. And this narrowness is due to what we call divine revelation, right? God's word. This tells us what the path is. And there's not wiggle room. It clearly shows us, it restricts the pilgrim. to what God has revealed to be good and true. It's this. There's no middle way. There's boundaries. It's clearly marked. C.S. Lewis spoke of this idea. He says, when I was 13, he says, I began to broaden my mind. And he says, in that time of growing and learning and expanding what I would think, he went from I believe to one does feel sometimes. That's an interesting way to put it, isn't it? Instead of what's clear is you kind of get this fuzzy, yeah, I suppose one could maybe think that. And that is not the narrow way. And when this happened, when he expanded his mind as he was doing this, he said this, and oh, the relief of it, from the tyrannous noon of revelation, I passed to the cool twilight of higher thought, where there was nothing to be obeyed and nothing to be beloved, to be believed, except what was either comfortable or exciting. That's what we want. We want to be comfortable. And if I can't be comfortable, at least I want some thrill. Give me something that I can be excited about. Now, don't hear any intellectualism here, okay? Christians are sometimes accused of that they just want us to turn our brains off. In order to believe, I have to not think. And unfortunately, I think there are those in our tribe who will lean that direction. Say, don't think about it. Just believe. If there's something in the Bible that bothers you, well, read the parts that don't bother you. You know, hey, no. We can think. We can think. In fact, all the things that we can think about should be just, I guess, seen through a lens of God's Word. We don't have to stop thinking. We can struggle with the questions, but we can also, you know, learn about nature and mechanics and mathematics and whatever. All of it can be seen into the glory of God. And if it raises questions in our minds, that's okay. It's okay. Don't turn off your brains. But know that the path is restricted. That revelation does put limits on what a Christian may believe and how they behave. And that's just how it is. And Jesus says, deal with it. Are you in or you're out? If you don't like it, hey, fine. Far too many Christians try to seek a middle way. They say, oh, it's okay. We can fudge it. We'll get you in. We'll get you in. But that's not what Jesus is saying. He says, enter by the narrow one, the hard one. It's not easy. And in this way, it is hard. I mean, to live a life of love, of selflessness, of truth, not to mention persecution, opposition that Jesus tells about over and over again. Our culture does not like it. It's countercultural to live this way. And Jesus says, go that way. Go that way. We are reassured, like in Matthew 30, when Jesus tells us, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Okay, there's still a yoke and a burden. And our world would want us to take it all off. Say, you don't have to be, you can be free of anything. There's an easy way and a hard way. And Jesus says, take the harder way. The second picture we have is of two gates. Okay, so we have this road. And now he says two gates. Enter by the narrow gate. Now the first gate is wide, right? It's a simple matter to get on the broad road. Just get on. There it is. Easy. The wide open freeway entrance. There's no restrictions, no limits. You know, not like at the airport, you know, one carry-on. Bring it all. It's okay. All your baggage, all your pride, your self-righteousness, your sin, bring it along. It's fine. It's default mode. It's easy. It's kind of odd because typically in a picture, if you picture a city, you know, the broad road is constructed. It leads to like the king's palace or to someplace important. But the narrow gate is difficult. It leads to trouble. It's not as safe. A narrow gate then it's harder to find. If you're not looking for it, you might miss it. In fact, most of the time you need someone to kind of point out where it is. Take that gate there. What? There's a gate there? Yeah, it is. That doesn't look very nice. Well, it's not. It can be easy to miss. And because it's narrow, you have to leave everything behind. You have to leave your sin back there. You can't bring it through. You have to leave your pride, your selfish ambition. You might have to leave your friends. You might have to leave family. To follow Christ is to deny yourself. It's a tight squeeze to get through that gate. And anything else that you want to bring with, it's just not going to fit. Also, in this picture, you know, the crowd can't get through it. You aren't going to have this 20 people wide turnstile. You can just push people through. No, you got it narrows down one at a time, one at a time. Jesus in John chapter 10, verse 9 says, I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. But it's a narrow door, all right? You can't bring your whole family in through with you at the same time. It doesn't work that way. We'd like to. We wish we could. Just get them all and just push them through. That's not how it works. You can't sneak in. You can't sneak someone in without paying, so to speak. It's a choice that we have to make ourselves. Each person on their own has to make this choice. And the reason that this is important is because there's two destinations here. And it's sobering. In Psalm 1, that when the psalmist talks about the different ways, he says, you know, the way of the righteous will prosper, but the way of the wicked is going to perish. And that is the destinations we face. Moses, interesting, you know, he offers it up in a way. He says, I put before you life and good and death and evil. I put before you blessing and curses. Choose which way you're going to go. And Jesus expands on that idea, and he says, there's two destinations. The first one is destruction. The way that is easy and broad and go with the flow, you don't have to think about, that is going to bring you to destruction. We think of it as hell. Now, interesting enough, in this context, we don't know, but it doesn't really clearly define what that is. Okay, so don't get hung up on trying to figure out what hell's going to be like. I don't know. But I know destruction's not good. I mean, the precise nature of it, I guess like the precise nature of heaven, really is beyond what I can think. It's an infinite, eternal prospect, and I'm not sure, but we know that this is terrible. Every picture we have in the Bible, this is terrible. We have a God who's a creator, not a destroyer. We see a people, we are made to live. God gave us life, and here we see death. It's wrong. Again, I turn to Stott, as he describes it, he says, everything good will be destroyed in hell. Love and loveliness, beauty, truth, joy, peace, hope, and that forever. So whatever this is going to be like, you take all that out, and you think of what's left forever. It's heartbreaking. And there's crowds that are heading that way. Blind, unseen. That is where the crowd goes. They're going to destruction, to death, to suffering. But the other path goes to life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that all believe you don't have to perish, but have everlasting life. Here we will see and share God's glory. Here we will experience fulfillment. Here we go back to Eden and get back what we lost. But the way is hard. It's narrow. It's difficult. But that way brings you life. Because finally then we see in this picture of choices, two crowds, so to speak. Two crowds going to two destinations. The one is many. Jesus seems to give us the picture here that as far as belief goes, as far as disciples go, most are not. In the next few weeks, he's going to refine that even more. Some of our leaders aren't giving fruit. They're not in. And even people who say they're following me aren't. And the foundation that some people are building on is false. You may think you're okay, but when the storm comes, it's gone. This crowd is, they're many. It's crowded. They're blind. They don't know any better. I was watching on TV, these nature shows, and seeing like these herds of wildebeest and things, you know, I mean, just how they migrate. It's unbelievable. I try to imagine like what the United States was when they had the buffalo. They talk about millions of buffalo just moving. You know, that's the crowd. And they're just moving towards destruction. They're going off the cliff and they don't even know it. And then there's the few. Not really a crowd. Jesus describes this way, this following him as really a minority movement. There's this idea that now, I don't think we have to necessarily think of this in terms of numbers, okay? You know, we read in Revelation 7 about the vast multitudes before God someday. I mean, as far as you can see, okay, there's going to be a lot of people who follow the narrow way. Okay, so don't get too caught up in numbers. But we do know that the nature of the journey is much more solitary, smaller. The picture you have is, you know, these easygoing, laughing, cheering, you know, just going their way and obliviousness, filling it, their hearts with whatever it is, but going to destruction. But the other way we have pilgrims poking along step by step, singing a song of joy in their hearts, right? I imagine it, again, like I think about that Super Bowl crowd and just moving, unthinking. You know, I wonder if some of these people had any idea where they were going. Obviously, they just got and they're going, okay, where's it going to go? I have no idea, but I'm here. You have that picture. And then I think of this summer when we hiked the Spear Hiking Trail. You know, I mean, it was hard to find. You had the highway there, but to get on this trail was difficult. You know, it was not very obvious. And it was narrow. you know, and up these little places, and sometimes it was really hard. Some days, I mean, boy, that first day, we thought we were getting to the end, and we looked up. And, oh, we have to go there. Oh, all right. But we chose it, and it was good. We saw things that we never thought we would see. God's calling us into the narrow way to move in that, to choose it. So, here we go. You know the question, right? What path are you on? Are you sure you're on that path? How do you know? How do you know that you're on the right way? How do you know? That's a great question. People wonder that all the time. Now, Jesus gives us so much assurance of our salvation. He does. Over and over again, we know that there are great assurances. But we also see that Jesus shows us here in this teaching that the assumption of salvation, it can be a deception. He's saying, open your eyes, don't be deceived. In this picture, most are, in fact, unsaved. Some of our leaders even, these false prophets who are telling us, they're not either. And even some professing servants will be cut away. But there are assurances. Romans 10:9 tells us, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, what? We are saved. So you can know, if you say that, if you know that in your heart, yes, it's true. Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We have that assurance. 1 John tells us, I write you these things that you can know. Okay, we're not left in the dark. But this sermon, at the end of this hard teaching, Jesus is warning us, don't be complacent. Don't slip into that stream and crowd and get swept away. So what path are you on? How do you know? Well, you can ask yourself a couple questions. Is my Christian walk right now easy? Maybe not a good sign. The Christian life, by its very nature, is a difficult one. And if it's not, and I think in America, we struggle with this. I don't suffer much, truth be told, right? I've got food at my table. I have not missed a meal in a very, very long time. I have a car. I have clothes. I don't worry about things like that. Every once in a while, money's tight, blah, 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 whatever. But for the Christian, you have to ask yourself, is this hard? Is there a struggle? And it should be. It has to be. Now, some of it may be in persecution and opposition. Again, we struggle here, don't we? I don't face a lot of persecution. I don't have anybody trying to kill me because of my faith. There's places in the world where that would be the case, but not here. Opposition, yeah, maybe. But frankly, people got to know where I stand in order to oppose me. Are you being opposed? Do people disagree with you? You guys in school, do people know where you stand? Have you ever been made fun of for your faith? And also, part of this path that we're on and we choose beyond is our fight with sin. Are you frustrated by your fight with sin? Does it bother you? Is it hard some days? Do you fail? Do you fall down and sometimes think, I just want to give up? I'll go on the easy path because then I don't have to worry about it. But if you're on the hard path, it's going to be a battle every single day. Every single day. Sin is going to rear its ugly head and tempt you and push you, and you're going to fail and fall down and feel sad and guilty. And that's a good sign. It's a good sign. If you're on the hard path, it's going to be hard. So what path are you on? If it's not hard, if it's not a hard path, maybe today hop back on. That's the good thing with this, is that you may think that I'm so far off the narrow way that I can't get back. Or if I do want to get back, it's going to take a while because I get myself across. No. You can be at that gate right now, just like that. Maybe today is the day for you just to acknowledge that, yeah, you know what? I've been kind of taking the easy path. But you can get back on that narrow. And the other thing that strikes me on this, as I think about it, that as we're on this narrow path, as we struggle together, to look at those. A picture I have in my head is, I'm on the path, but if I look, I can see the big broad road down there. I can see it. I'm kind of above and I look and I see all these people just crowded in there and moving along. And I look ahead and go, oh my gosh, they're going to die. They're not going to make it. Hey, no. Look. Come, there's a gate here. I know it's hard to see, but come to that gate. Maybe I have to, like, get right down there close to that path and actually rub shoulders with those people and say, hey, come, no, don't go that way. Do you have compassion in your heart, knowing that most of the people around us here, I don't know for sure, but a good chance that most are on that easy path? Does it bother you? Does it make you sad? Even maybe cry once in a while? You teens, you're in school, and you see all these kids walking down the hall, and do you ever think, oh my gosh, most of these maybe aren't on the path. And even if you don't know, you encourage them to be sure. It's sobering. I was trying to think of some way to end on a high note here. And it's hard because Jesus is really challenging us here. He's not giving us an easy out. So I don't have it. My high note is knowing that the path is glorious. It's hard, but man, there's things to see that you will never imagine. There's peace. But we need to make that choice to be on that path and go through there. And if there's something that's catching on the gate, so trying to get through, get off, get rid of it. You know, Pilgrim's Progress, pictures that so I love. Christians so often just struggling and making wrong choices, but getting back and all this and that and burdens and, you know. Read it sometime. It's really good. I am confident in the God that calls. So that's the good news. If I can leave you on a high note, that is it. That this is not our doing, but a great Lord who loves us. So think this week. Think, oh, Lord, make my life a little harder, will you please? How's that for a prayer? Very un-American, but it's the path that Jesus calls us. Father, I thank you that by your Spirit and your power, you call dead people to you. People who are on a broad, easy path, and all of a sudden you say, awake, and our eyes are open, and we see that there's another way, a better way, a harder way, but a glorious way. Lord, put us on that path. Lord, help us to shake off the complacency and selfishness of our desire for comfort. You've blessed us in many ways, and we thank you for that. But open our eyes to what you'd have for us on this path. And open our eyes, God, to the hundreds and thousands and millions of people crowded onto a broad way that leads to destruction. And God, I pray by your will and mercy, call to those who are yours. And help us to be mindful of that and call and share and do everything we possibly can in our power to bring them off that path and put them on yours. For your glory, amen.